following sermon is read from volume 5 of the 6-volume set entitled Puritan Sermons 1659 to 1689, being the morning exercises at Cripplegate. This complete 6-volume set of Puritan sermons is available from Stillwater Revival Books on Calvinism Bookshelf CD Volume 1 in SWRB's 3-for-1 CD super sale at swrb.com. This set is also available from SWRB in printed format at swrb.com. Stillwater's Revival Books makes thousands of classic Puritan books and sermons available, free and at great discounts, in print, audio, and video formats at swrb.com. If you would like to join our email list to stay up to date about all the new, free, and discounted Puritan and Reform resources we make available, please send an email to swrb at swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. For more information about the Puritan Publishing Ministry of SWRB, please email us at swrb at swrb.com. Welcome to our reading of Sermon 6, entitled The Covenant of Works, by William Cooper. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, arko to kale. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Hebrew is moth tamuth, dying thou shalt die. Genesis 2:16. And 17. The next head in the body of our religion, which falls this morning to be spoken to in course, is God's covenant made with Adam before the fall, which we call a covenant of works, and we ground our discourse upon the text read to you. When God would communicate his goodness to the creatures, he made the world out of nothing for his own glory, but especially man after his image. This inferior world he provided for man's house and habitation, but he dresseth and trimmeth one part for him especially, and calls it paradise. In the paradise, or pleasant garden, he was not to live idly, but must dress and keep it, in the midst of all man's enjoyments which the Lord allows him with a liberal hand, yet he lets him know withal that he was under subjection, though Lord of all, and therefore gives him a command, a test and trial of his obedience to which God trains him up. As lords, when they let out their lands to husbandmen, reserve somewhat to themselves which the tenants are not to meddle with, that they may have some check upon them, so God here. That which the Lord commands Adam was no hard matter. He grants him a vast latitude to eat of all freely, only one sort accepted, in which exception, as God was not envious to him, as the envious one suggested, so was not this commandment grievous to him. Objection. It may be objected from 1 Timothy 1:9, the law is not made for a righteous man. Why then for Adam in his righteousness? Resolution. Paul means good men do not need the law as bad men do, for good laws rose from evil manners. Yet in a sense the law is given for righteous men, not to justify them, for it finds them justified already, and past the condemnation of the law. It finding them also sanctified, it treats them not as enemies, but leads them and delights them, consenting to it. This serves to explode the error of antinomians and libertines. So when God, to declare his sovereignty and man's subjection, gave Adam, though innocent, a law. Mark how God bound man's obedience with a double fence. First, he fenced him with a free indulgence to eat of all but one. This was an argument to his ingenuity, ingeniousness. Secondly, by a severe prohibition upon the pain of death. But the first the Lord woos by love, by the second he frights him by the terror of his justice, and bids him touch it if he durst. Observe, among all the trees of the garden there are two here mentioned in a more peculiar manner, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, which are called by divines two sacraments in a large sense, in which sense also the Ark of Noah, the fire which descended and burned the sacrifice, the baptism of the Red Sea in cloud, the manna, the water out of the rock, the pouring out of the blood of the sacrifices, the land of Canaan, the tabernacle, temple, Ark of the Testimony, the propitiatory, the golden candlestick, the 12 stones taken out of Jordan, with the pool of Bethesda. All these, I say, in a large measure, are sacramental symbols of the covenant of grace, or extraordinary sacraments. But the tree of knowledge and tree of life are called sacraments of the covenant of works. By these the Lord did signify the seal to our first parents, that they should always enjoy that happy state of life in which they were made, upon condition of obedience to his commandments, that is, in eating of the tree of life, and not eating of the tree of knowledge. For it was called the tree of life, not because of any native property and peculiar virtue that it had in itself to convey life, but symbolically, morally, and sacramentally, it was a sign and obsignation to them of life, natural and spiritual, to be continued to them, as long as they continued in obedience unto God. In like manner, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was spoken from the sad event and experience they had of it, as Samson had of God departed from him when he left his Nazaritis heir by Delilah. Now that a covenant of works lay in this commandment is clear. 1. Because that was the condition of man's standing and life as it is expressly declared. 2. Because in the breach of that commandment given him, he lost all. This obedience, as it was characteristical to Adam's covenant and contradistinguished to the covenant of grace, was perfect, personal, and perpetual. In a sense, though different from the other, those three things are required in obedience under the covenant of grace. Not in reference to the covenant, nor to justification, neither is our personal righteousness perfect. I mean legally, yet it is perfect, though not in us, but in our surety. Neither was the covenant made primarily with us, but with him, and with us in him, and on his account. Even as God made the covenant works primarily with Adam, and with us in him as our head, inclusively. Now for our better opening this doctrine to you, I shall propound the answer and answer some questions. 1. What is meant by covenant? 2. What ground we have to call it Adam's covenant, or a covenant of works? 3. Wherein doth the nature and tenor of it consist? 4. Whether the covenant of works was revived and repeated to Israel? 5. How long it lasted, whether till now and to any? Question 1. What is meant by covenant, name and thing? Answer. The word in the Hebrew is barith, which hath a threefold derivation, very fit to be taken notice of for clearing of the nature of the covenant. 1. From bara, to choose, because the persons are chosen between whom the covenant or agreement is made. Indeed, God's covenant with man is not only with his elect and chosen ones, but a fruit and effect of our election. Yea, the Lord doth incline our wills to make choice of him and of his terms. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Psalm 89, verse 3. So again, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. Verse 22. 2. Or else this word bereath, covenant, may be taken from barah, to eat, because they would want to eat together of the sacrifice slain and provided at the making of the covenant, at which time they had a feast. Hence the apostle, speaking of the Eucharist, the sign and seal of the covenant, and which is a spiritual food and feast upon a covenant account, saith, this cup is the New Testament, or New Covenant, in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. 3. Or from Baha, to cut and divide asunder, by transposing a letter, for so the sacrifice was divided, and covenanting parties were to pass between the parts. Thus Abraham entered into covenant with God, and he took a heifer, a she-goat, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15:9, 10, 17, 18. This cutting of the sacrifice into pieces and passing through was a lively and dreadful sign that the party who should break covenant should be cut asunder and into pieces, as he well deserved, and as he, at least, implicitly imprecated upon himself. Notable to this purpose is that in the prophet Jeremiah, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemy, and into a hand of them that seek their life. Jeremiah 34:18-20. That is, to be slain and cut in pieces by the sword. And herein I take the emphasis of the expression to lie. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. Leviticus 26:25. That is, by cutting them asunder. And this custom was conveyed to the Gentiles. They went between the fire, and carried a sword in their hands, and so took an oath, as Cyril proves out of Sophocles. Thus Virgil, speaking of Romulus and Tatius, they cut a swine in sunder, and made a league. And to name no more, Titus Livius, speaking of the league between the Romans and Albans, states that the herald, or minister of those Pyrenees, cried, if the Romans shall falsify by public and wicked fraud, in that day, O Jupiter, do thou smite the Romans as I smite this swine, and so knock the swine on the head with a stone. By which it appears that covenants have been ever held solemn and sacred things, and that men by breaking them deserved dreadful punishments. In like manner, there was the shedding, dividing, and sprinkling of blood at the making of covenants, and hence it was called the blood of the covenant. Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all your word, all his words. Exodus 24:6-8. Note, he sprinkled the altar instead of God, who being incorporeal and a spirit could not be sprinkled, yet being a covenant party, would have the altar sprinkled for him. So much shall serve for the first question, setting forth in our answer to it the name and nature of a covenant in general. The second question follows. Question 2. What ground we have to speak of God's covenant with Adam and call it a covenant, there being no mention of it here in the text, nor elsewhere in Scripture do we read of God's covenant with Adam? Answer. However the name be not the here, yet the thing is here and elsewhere, comparing Scripture with Scripture. It is a nice cavil in Socinians to call for the word satisfaction, others for the word sacrament, others for the word Trinity, others for the word faith alone justifying, others for the word Sabbath for Lord's Day, and thence to conclude against satisfaction, sacraments, Trinity, justification by faith alone, and Sabbath for want of express words, when the things themselves are lively set down in other words. So in this case of God's covenant with Adam, we have 1. God's command, which lays man under an obligation, and 2. We have God's promise upon condition of obedience, 3. We have God's threatening upon his disobedience, and 4. We have their understanding it so, as appears in Eve's words to the serpent in Genesis 3:3. 5. We have the two trees as sign and symbols of the covenant, and 6. We have a second covenant and a new covenant. Therefore there was a first, an old covenant, a covenant of grace supposeth one of works. Objection. If any shall say, by first an old covenant was meant God's covenant with Israel and not with Adam, and so by covenant of works the same is meant, namely that which the Lord made at Mount Sinai, Hebrews 8:7-9. Answer. Hereunto I answer, there is a repetition of the covenant of works with Adam in the law of Moses, as in that of the apostle to the Galatians. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth these things shall live in them. Galatians 3:12. So likewise to the Romans. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth these those things shall live by them. Romans 10:5. Thus it was with Adam, principally and properly. Therefore he was under a covenant of works when God gave him that command in my text. Question 3. Wherein then doth this covenant of works consist? What is the nature, tenor, and end of it as such? Answer 1. This covenant required working on our part as a condition of it, for justification and happiness, and is therefore called a covenant of works. Thus before, the man that doeth these things shall live in them. Galatians 3:12. Working, indeed, is also required under grace now, but not to justification, 2. Not from our own power, Ephesians 2:8. 3. Not previous to faith, which worketh by love, Galatians 5:6, and lives by working, James 2:20, but man lives by faith. 2. A second characteristical sign of the covenant of works is this, that in and under it man is left to stand upon his own legs and bottom, to live upon his own stock, and by his own industry. He had a power to stand and not to have fallen. This is meant when it is said, God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27, and again, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. 3. In the first covenant, namely that of works, man had no need of a mediator. God did then stipulate with Adam immediately, for seeing as yet he had not made God his enemy by sin, he needed no daysman to make friends by intercession for him. After man's creation, God said, he saw everything which he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. And after the covenant made in Genesis 2, it is said, they were naked and were not ashamed. Verse 25. That is, they had not contracted guilt by committing a sin, from whence only arises shame. Therefore, under the covenant of works, there needeth no mediator. And hence Moses' law was not properly a covenant of works, because that law was given in the hand of a mediator. Galatians 3:19. 4. The covenant of works, once broken, God abates nothing of his justice, no, not upon repentance, but the soul that sinned died. Mark our text, thou shalt die the death, by which doubling of the words in the Hebrew idiom of speech is meant vehemency and certainty, which was effected and so had continued inevitably without the help of another covenant hinted in that first promise, Genesis 3:15. For the first covenant gives no relief to a poor sinner when he hath broken it, but leaves him hopeless and helpless, under a fearful expectation of wrath and fiery indignation, Hebrews 10:27. 5. The Lord, in the covenant of works, accepts the person for the work's sake. That is, he mainly looks at the work, how adequate it is to the command and rule, which he so exactly heeds, that upon the least failure his justice breaks out in wrath. Neither can own any personal excellency in the world solve the matter. Cursed is he that continueth not in all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Deuteronomy 27:26. Galatians 3:10. A doleful Amen. And whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. Note that whosoever, God respects no man's person in that case. 6. The covenant of works, in the performance of the condition, leaves a man matter of boasting and glorying in himself, and makes God a debtor to him. Where is boasting? It is included. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, Romans 3:27. As if he had said, the covenant of works affords matter of boasting to him that worketh the justification by his own personal power and righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned not of grace, but of debt. Romans 4:4. That is, it obligeth God to pay him as a due, which is the language of Pharisees and Papists, which were justly challenged and claimed. 1. Were we indeed under a covenant of works and not of grace? And 2. Were our works perfect? 3. Did we not lie at God's mercy for our guilt? All which declare man's impotent and grace necessary, and with all Jews and Papists to be enemies to the cross of Christ and the covenant of grace, and under a covenant of works, of which more are none. 7. The covenant of works leaves a man still in doubt while resting in it in that state, because it is a mutable state at best. He had all in his own hands, and then Satan cunningly rooked him of all. God puts him into a good bottom and leaves him to be his own pilot at sea. The devil assaults him and sinks him. And therefore the second covenant takes all into God's hands, that it may continue safe under his fatherly care and custody. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5, and John 10:28-29. And so gives the soul good security against death and danger, which Adam had not while he stood. Much less can any rich or honourable man in his fool's paradise here in this world say his mountain is unmovable, his glory unchangeable, seeing it passeth away as a pageant, 1 Corinthians 7:31. If Adam's paradise was so mutable, much more theirs. If he stood not in his integrity, how shall they stand in their iniquity? 8. The covenant of works was made with all men in Adam, who was made and stood as a public person, head and root, in a common and comprehensive capacity. I say it was made with him as such, and with all in him. He and all stood and fell together. For even the elect may say, we are all by nature the children of wrath as well as others. And that of St. Paul, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, Romans 3:19. But the covenant of grace is a discriminating thing. It takes in some and leaves out others. Christ is not a head in covenant with all, as Adam was, but of his elect only. For we find many in the world under the headship of Satan and Antichrist and old Adam who are out of Christ. Not only because unconverted, the saints themselves are before regeneration, but out of Christ in the account of God's election, donation, and covenant, who have none of his special love, nor ever shall have. Thus I have briefly opened the distinguishing characters of the covenants of works, which might have been more enlarged by those of the covenant of grace, which is easily done by way of opposition and comparison one with the other. And therefore, and for brevity's sake, I omit it, and come to the next question. Question 4. Whether this covenant of works made with Adam was revived and repeated to Israel in Moses' time, and if so, in what sense, and why? Answer. I answer affirmatively that in some sort the covenant of works was revived and repeated to them, which appears from these grounds. 1. They were tied to commandments under a curse, Galatians 3:10. 2. Blessing is promised to obedience. They are both set down by Moses at large in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 1, 2, 15, 16, and elsewhere. 3. It is expressly called a covenant. I mean the giving of the law for obedience. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, Deuteronomy 5, 2. 4. It is opposed to the covenant of grace as another covenant, upon this very distinguishing account of obedience and faith, works and grace, as you may see at large, among other places, in that of the Hebrews, chapter 8, 6-13. Now, there are four principal ends for which the Lord had in so doing. 1. That he might hereby make men know what sin is, how prone we are to it, and how averse and headstrong against all good. This is done by a law of works, Romans 7:7-13. This, indeed, is God's clear glass, by which he discovers to us the moral and penal evil of sin. So Romans 3:20. 2. That hereby the Lord might hold men into obedience by a strong curb. Because we are apt to break fence, he hedges about our way with thorns. Hosea 2:5-6. 3. That God might stop every mouth and make all guilty before him. Romans 3:19. 4. That men may hereby be lashed and driven to Christ as with a schoolmaster's rod, to see an absolute need of him and to make out our heart after him. Galatians 3:22-24. For men care not to run to a city of refuge, unless the avenger of blood follow behind at their heels. Neither do they hold need or regard the physician, but the sick and wounded. Yet notwithstanding all this, they are not properly under a covenant of works. Neither was the law given to them as such a covenant, merely. 1. because as the law was to convince of sin, so it showed the expiation of sin. And therefore their sacrifices were killed, and the blood shed and sprinkled, Hebrews 9:22-23. 2. The covenant at Mount Sinai was not made with all without exception, as Adam's was, but only with a select people, even with Israel. 3. Because the Lord still puts them in mind of his promise to Abraham, which included faith and included Christ and faith in him, and was not nulled by the law. Galatians 3:16-17. Question 5. The last question is, how long this covenant lasted, and whether any be under a covenant of works? Answer. Most strictly, it was but to the giving of the first promise. For then the covenant of grace began, but was more largely and clearly revealed to the coming of Christ by the law and the prophets, but was most perspicuously and fully revealed by Christ himself in his doctrine and death, and by the abundant pouring out of his Spirit. Howbeit, all along and to this day, every natural man is under a covenant of works. Because out of Christ, therefore under the law and the curse of it, for which cause the covenant of works is by some called the covenant of nature. Again, all they which look for righteousness and salvation by the power of their wills, by the strength of nature, and by performance of duties, as Jews, Turks, philosophers, Papists, Socinians, and Pelagians, these are all under a covenant of works. They are not under grace. They are of Hagar, the bondwoman, of Mount Sinai, which answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with all with her children, as the Apostle speaks in his elegant allegory, Galatians 4:24-25. Corollaries. I come now to draw some corollaries from this doctrine of the covenant of works thus propounded in a practical way of application. And that briefly. Corollary 1. It serves for admiration. To wonder with a holy astonishment at the Lord's infinite condescending love in making a covenant with poor man. 1. Because it was a free act in him to do it. He lay under no compulsion to it. Nothing of merit or profit in a despicable worm appears as a motive to it. It was a royal act of glorious grace from the King of Heaven to vile creatures. Romans 9:15-16. Oh, wonderful. 2. Because as it was free for him to do it, so he bounded his hands by it, and as it were lost his freedom by it, for his truth holds him fast to it, by which it is impossible for him to change. Hebrews 6:18. Oh, wonderful. 3. He made the first offer. He prevented us by his grace. He first loved us, 1 John 4:10-19. All this appeared in the first covenant with us, in vouchsafing us to make any at all with him. Unspeakable mercy that the eternal God should first offer to league with us, moved to it by no merit in us, but by his own native goodness only. A mystery which the mind of man cannot conceive, nor his tongue praise to the worth of it. Thus a grave author, which will the more enhance the love of God, if we, 4. Consider that he makes covenant upon covenant, after breaches and forfeitures, renews them again, and ratifies them stronger than ever, as he did the new covenant, after the old was broken by a high and heinous provocation in the fall, and which he doth to every elect soul in the sacraments, and after gross and grievous apostasies. See Jeremiah 3:1, or Ezekiel 16:60-63, Hosea 2:14-23, oh, admire and adore this love. Corollary 2. Seeing there are two covenants on foot, one of works and another of grace, and very many, yea, the far greatest part of the world, are under a covenant of works, which is the most sad and doleful state, because a state of wrath and death, a most wretched and accursed condition. Oh, try under what covenant thou art. For if thou art in a state of sinful nature, a sprout of old Adam, never yet cut off from his root of bitterness, nor grafted into Christ, thou art undone. To be under such a covenant is to be an enemy to God, and to be liable to all his plagues. O make haste then, and flee as a post, and as a young roe into the Christ's arms. For consider how thou canst stand before the bar of God in thy sins, in thy nakedness. Adam fled away from the presence of God, afraid and ashamed, hiding himself in the thicket, because he was naked. But where wilt thou hide thy nakedness in that dreadful day of the Lord? There will be no shelter in that day for a sinner. Corollary 3. Labour to understand and discern aright the nature, tenor, and terms of both covenants. Because they are easily mistaken, the many do mistake them. Romans 10, 2 and 3. 2. Because the mistake is dangerous. Like a man in the dark, as he travels, finds two ways. One way is wrong, yet it seems as good and safe as the other. He goes on in the wrong, which leads him to a rock, where he falls down headlong and breaks his neck. Proverbs 14:12. So many a poor soul imagines he is under a covenant of grace, and in a safe way to heaven, when alas, he is yet under a covenant of works, and in the highway to hell. Labour then to discern the difference. Search the Scriptures and thine own heart. Go to the Lord by prayer and to his ministers, that they may show thee thy way, lest thou go on to thy destruction. Job 33:23-24. And therefore, Corollary 4. Improve the covenant of works for the conviction of sin, righteousness and judgment. For till the Lord lets thee see what it is to be under such a state, thou wilt never see the evil of it, nor ever desire to change it. Corollary 5. Renounce thy covenants with sin, Satan and creatures, or else thou wilt never be admitted into covenant with God. If thou break not with them, God will never close with thee. If thou be a covenant servant to them, thou art no covenant servant of the Lord's. For how canst thou serve those two masters, God and Mammon? Matthew 6:24. Both which crave thy whole man and thy whole work, and which are utterly inconsistent with each other. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Corollary 6. Labour to relieve thyself under thy greatest straits and fears by covenant promises. I mean the promises of the new covenant, which are called better promises, because absolute promises, because they work that in us and for us which God requires of us, when of ourselves we can do nothing. Hebrews 8:6-12, John 15:5. As the new covenant is the best covenant, and the promises of it the best promises, so the mercies of it are the best mercies, for they are the sure mercies of David. 2 Samuel 23:5, Isaiah 55:3, Acts 13:34. Corollary 7. Bless the Lord, that ye are under the best dispensation and clearest discovery of the covenant of grace. Better than Adam's, after the promise was made to him upon his fall, better than Noah's after the flood, better than Israel's in the wilderness, yea, better than the patriarchs and prophets, who had much legality and obscurity in their administrations, in comparison of us who behold with open face the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Bless the Lord, that it is the lot of us Gentiles to be brought into the knowledge and participation of the gospel in the last and best time. I mean after Christ's appearance in the flesh. The apostle compares the church to a tree, which hath the same root, Christ, but several branches. Now that the natural branches should be cut off to make way for the engrafting of us wildings, Romans 11:16-17, is a matter of praise to the high God for his rich grace to us Gentiles. Ephesians 3:8. Corollary 8. Labour for a spirit of self-denial and debasement. For as the old covenant spirit is a spirit of pride and boasting, to advance natural abilities, to glory in our own endowments and performances, so a new covenant spirit is contrary to that, and is a spirit of faith, self-denial, and debasement. Romans 3:27-10:3. Corollary 9. Watch against Satan. As soon as ever man, God and man were in covenant, he set himself to break that covenant and prevailed, for he beguiled their simplicity by his subtlety. Genesis 3:1-6 and 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now, albeit the new covenant stands on a surer foundation, yet he will very much weaken our comforts and increase our sorrows by drawing us under God's displeasure by sin, forfeiting covenant mercies by covenant breaches, which mercies, though they are not lost finally to God's elect, yet they are often to be recovered, renewed, and secured to our souls by clear evidence. Besides, Satan will persuade men to slight and renounce their baptism, as when he makes witches and turns Christians to be Mohammedans, because thereby he knows they renounce their covenant with God to make one with himself. There are that, upon fairer pretenses, neglect or deny the seals of the covenant. Satan had a fair pretense also to draw away our first parents and make them break with God, which they little thought would have cost so dear, but the sad event showed the sinfulness of that sin. Wherefore watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Mark 14:38. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. In these backsliding and verdifragous times, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Remember from whence ye are fallen, Revelation 2:5, and walk steadfast in God's covenant, Psalm 78:37. You that stand, learn by others' faults to take heed, 1 Corinthians 10:12.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.